So if you have trust issues, God's timing is really hard because we want it right away. We want it right away. Don't like, everybody, you know what I'm talking about. When you're sitting and you're in the middle of a thing and you're walking through stuff and God goes, hey, wait a little longer. Like, let me work on this. It is hard, right? Anybody like to wait? We should put you all through the drive-thru and make you wait and see how you respond. We might have some good videos coming out from that. In America, we don't like to wait. And you've heard me say it. We serve a crockpot God in a microwave society. Waiting on God's timing, trusting him. And listen, there's some of you, you've been trusting God for a little while and you feel this disappointment that's come in into your heart. You've been trusting God and it's taken some time. And I want to challenge you today. Today is a day that God wants you to know he's right beside you. He hasn't forgot you. Let go of that disappointment, because disappointment will cause you, will cause the trust issues. Like, God, do you really hear me? Are you really there? There are times that it takes God some time to work in your situation. That's exactly what we're finding in Esther, that God works on his time frame. God's timing can be so challenging. God requires us to fully trust him in his timing. That's not always easy. Like, we all could sit here and go, oh, that's so wonderful, that's great. But in the middle of a moment where you're saying, God, where are you in this moment? You get desperate. Where are you in this moment? God, it seems like it's taking forever. God, are you there? It requires us to say, God, no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what I walk through, I trust you. Look at your life and ask that question, God, am I fully trusting in him? It's challenging. Many people say they trust God until they face that difficult situation, and God doesn't do exactly what they want him to do, or it takes time. God's timing doesn't match up to our timing, but the thing is, we've got to trust him. We have to walk through the situation, even though sometimes it doesn't make sense, and sometimes we don't understand. You might be walking through life right now, and everything's great. But what happens when we get that call and life turns upside down? Do you know your life can turn upside down in a moment? And what are you going to do? Are you going to trust God and say, God, no matter how much time it takes, I'm trusting you? Things might be good for you right at this moment, but you never know what tomorrow holds. You never know what the next moment holds. As believers, we're always in one of three places. We're either walking through something, we're in the middle of something, or we're coming out of something. And how we respond, especially in those moments where it takes time, is so challenging. So today, as I share this message, no matter where you're at in that process or what you're walking through, take note and listen closely to what God might be teaching you and preparing you for the season that's coming. Because if you're going to walk through something, God always prepares you with the word to walk through it. What's the word he's speaking to you today? Could it be, trust me, no matter what you see, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what your Esther moment is, no matter if you're facing a Haman who's trying to destroy you. That's what I love about God. He's always preparing us for the next season, always preparing us for what's coming next. Right when God gives you a promise, write it down. Get your notebook out. Write it down. Because there's a good chance you might have to go back and rely on that promise later on. Throughout the book of Esther, we see the importance of waiting on God's timing and how he works behind the scenes. Esther had to trust God completely. In her trust, there was also obedience. So she trusted and she obeyed. There's an old song that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Anybody remember that old Sunday school song? It's still true today. Trust and obey, because there's no other way. Esther had to trust God completely, even when she didn't know what was happening. Last week, Paula did a great job walking us through Haman's demise and the fact that he ultimately lost his life because of pride, arrogance, and hatred toward the Jewish people. If you're living with those things in your life, get rid of it. To give a quick recap, we've been in the book of Esther now for a couple of months. It's one of my favorite books. Esther was made queen through a series of events beginning at the first part of the book. I don't know what I'm trying to say here. Esther was Jewish. She was living in Persia with her people as slaves. Esther literally went from being a slave to a queen in a period of three years. It's incredible. Mordecai was Esther's uncle who raised her like his own child. He walked beside her and he raised her up. He had also given her guidance and helped position her for what God was going to do. All along, you would see God walking beside Mordecai and Esther, even when things got difficult. I'm telling you today, all along, God is walking beside you. He's right there for you, even when things get difficult, even when it seems like God's taking a lot of time. Who was Haman? Haman was second in command. And he came up with a plan to kill the Jewish people in Persia. God is not a respecter of persons or positions. So when God says he's going to do something for you, it doesn't matter what your boss says. It doesn't matter what the owner of your company says. It doesn't matter what your contractors say. If God says he's going to do it, he's not a respecter of persons. Haman was second in command. God was working, and Haman was working behind the scenes, and he tricked the king into signing an edict that would spread throughout the land that all the Jewish people would be killed. Why was that important? Because Jesus would come through the line of Jewish people, and the enemy did everything he could to try to take the Jewish people out because he was trying to stop Jesus from coming on the scene and bringing us salvation. The enemy still loves to do that in our lives. He loves to stop us from sharing the gospel with people. But God was working behind the scenes at the same time the enemy was. All throughout the story of Esther, you can see God's hand working, even though his name was not mentioned one time. In our portion of scripture last week, Haman's plan was brought to light, and the king had him put to death. God placed Esther and Mordecai in the right time at the right place for such a time as this. I am telling you right now, you are at the right time, you are at the right place, and God has such a time as this for you. Stop asking God, why do you have me here? Because God has you here for a reason. God has you here for a purpose. Where you're at right now, even though it might be hard, God has you there for a reason. So let him walk through. Let him walk beside you and carry you through. And sometimes we think, well, God is good at church, but does it work where I can't even mention his name in my job or in the world that we're living in today? Yes. You don't have to even mention his name, and he's working on your behalf. You might work in a place where your boss says, don't even say the name of Jesus. Guess what? He's still working. You can't keep God out. Today we're going to look at the book of, and by the way, who said the Bible was boring? Like, there's so much drama and action in this Bible. If you're reading the same Bible I'm reading, like, it's pretty incredible. Like, you start to read this about Esther and all the craziness that happened. Today we're going to look at Esther 8, 1 through 7. Haman's out of the picture, and now the king is trying to find out how to fix the edict to kill the Jews that Haman had tricked him into signing, because the king could not go back and just change things. Once an edict had been made, it was set in stone. Have you ever felt like a situation might be impossible? That's what Esther was facing. Esther was looking at an impossible situation. God loves impossible situations. If you're looking at an impossible situation today, God loves it. Because what he does is he takes that impossible situation and he turns it around and he goes, with me, all things are possible. In fact, if you're facing an impossible situation, write it down in your notes right now. With God, all things are possible. Say it with me. With God, all things are possible. I want to take a little side note for just a moment. Whenever you're reading scripture, because we want to teach you how to read scripture and apply it to your life too, you have to understand the context of what's happening. Okay? What's happening in the world outside of the scripture? We kind of tend to read scripture thinking that was the only thing going on. There was a whole world outside happening just like today. Okay? You have to look at the context of the scripture. You have to look at the cultural implications and the norms that would happen. You have to look at the timelines. And you have to look at how scripture fits together. When you're reading scripture and you're studying, that's what you've got to look at. You go, well, that's a lot. Break it down because you want to know, like, what's happening around. Like Esther. You could read Esther and think, well, man, Esther, like, okay, the king found her, she became the queen, and it happened in like 15 minutes. As quick as I read this. No, it took her 3 years from the time the king found her to become queen. How many of you think 3 years is a long time? Please. If you're sitting there waiting for 3 years, you're waiting for God's part. You're like, God, are you ever going to show up? One day into it, like, God, it seems like it's been 20 years, and where are you in all this? 3 years. Then it took another 3 years for Haman to work through his plan. So we're talking about 6 years at that point. Then we're taking another year once Esther knew about this edict and coming to the, like, it's another year from when the king issues the new edict to we see action. Like, God's timing, friends. And I don't see one time where Esther or Mordecai gave up on that. Trusting God for a couple of days is easy. How about 3 years? When the situation drags on into months and years, that's when it gets hard. The story of Esther took a long time to play out, and she trusted God's timing, and she was obedient for the long haul. Listen, quitting is not an option. Listen to me. Quitting is not an option. Because there's some people where they don't, where God doesn't show up right away, and they give up and they quit. You might have been in a battle for a long time and you're ready to quit. You better stick around and figure out what you've been fighting for. Don't give up. Don't give up. In God's timing, trust him enough. Don't give up. The other thing about God, and you better write this down, he does not take shortcuts. In the world we live in, everybody's about shortcuts. Oh, here's 55 hacks on how to do your hair. Here's 55 hacks on how to get into your computer. Some of you are the hack kings and queens. You're looking for those hacks. God does not take hacks. He takes his time to do it right. He takes his time. He does not take shortcuts. He takes his time to do things his way, and it's the best way. When God is taking his time, instead of complaining about it, stop and thank him for it. God, thank you for taking time to do it all right. Lord, thank you that you're working behind the scenes and you've got this. Don't go to the what ifs. Well, God, if it takes another year, what if? And what's going to happen? You are borrowing trouble today for something that's going to happen tomorrow. The hacks, we look for them to make life easier, but God does not take shortcuts. He loves you enough to take his time. God will not take a shortcut. He will take the time. And we see this play out in the story of Esther time and time again. Listen, if you just buy a new house, you better hope that builder didn't take shortcuts. All of a sudden, a couple months later, you're like, oh my goodness, look at the cracks because they didn't let it dry long enough. And I don't know anything about building a house. I'm just guessing. I know how to move into a house brand new, but I have no idea how to build it. But we see this play out in Esther time and time again, including our portion of scripture we're going to read today. I want us to turn to Esther 8, 1 through 7. This is when the situation is turned, but listen, it didn't get fixed right away. On that same day, King Xerxes gave the property of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. So what God just did is he took Haman's property and he said, because of his pride, arrogance, he lost it all, he lost his life, and he turned around and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther. Then Mordecai was brought before the king, for Esther had told the king how they were related. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken back to Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai to be in charge of Haman's property. Isn't that so funny? How God can take somebody and promote them even above their enemies. Some of you think your enemy is going to be able to take you down. What if God's going to promote you above that and raise you above that? Then Esther went again before the king, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot devised by Haman and the Agite against the Jews. Again, the king held out the gold scepter to Esther. She rose and stood before him. That gold scepter was simply saying the king giving Esther permission to speak. Esther said, if it pleases the king and I've found favor with him and he thinks it's right and if I'm pleasing to him, let there be a decree that reverses the order of Haman's son of Hamathadah, the Agite, who ordered that Jews throughout the kingdom provinces should be destroyed. They can't just go back on the edict. So there was going to have to be another edict that was issued. Listen, they didn't have internet back then. It would literally take a year to get the message around the kingdom. Now, some of you have internet that takes that long, so you understand what I'm talking about. Especially if you have Charter, I'm telling you right now. Anyways, that's a different message. For how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed? This is where she was getting desperate. She was getting desperate. She realized that this was a bad situation. Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, I've given Esther the property of Haman, and he has been impaled on a pole because he tried to destroy the Jews. And we're going to stop there. We'll finish it up next week, the scripture part of it. There's a point in life we have to become desperate. My question is, what are you desperate for? Because if you're desperate for the things of this world, you're never going to see God move in your situation. You got to be desperate for him. What are you desperate for? And that's the question. What are you desperate? Esther was desperate for God to step in and to make a change and to come in, and she was willing to trust God enough. This thing would not be turned around quickly. It was going to take time. She was desperate. Could you imagine how difficult it would have been to know that her people were still in line to be slaughtered, even after Haman was out of the picture? When things don't make sense, we still trust God. Look at what Esther 8:3. There's a couple of spots where we see this desperation show up. Then Esther went again before the king, falling down at his feet, begging him with tears to stop the evil plot devised by Haman. And Esther 8:6, for how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed? Have you ever been desperate before? Have you ever felt that feeling in your heart rise up and you're desperate? Listen, desperation is not the issue. What we do with that desperation is the question. Because some people, when they get desperate, they try to take it into their own hands and try to fix it. They try to run around and go, okay, I've got this health issue, so I'm going to sit down for 5 hours on WebMD, and I'm taking it into my own hands, and I'm going to figure it out. Instead of saying, God, I hand it to you. I'm desperate for you to show up. God, I'm desperate for you. And I believe that's what Esther was saying. God, I'm desperate for you to show up. When you get desperate, do you jump into, okay, I got to make this happen for myself? Or does that desperation get turned to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm desperate for you. I need you to show up in this situation. When we're facing a situation like what Esther was facing, it's okay to get desperate. There's times where we need to go before the Lord in a spirit of desperation. In fact, there may be people in this room, you're feeling desperate right now about a situation that you're facing. And I want to challenge you. The situation you face might seem totally impossible. And my question to you is, where is your desperation leading to? Because if it doesn't lead you to the cross, it doesn't lead you to Jesus, but it leads you to chaos, that desperation is in the wrong direction. If your desperation is driving you to run around in chaos trying to fix things on your own, it'll only make things worse. It's that moment where you give up and you say, God, I'm desperate for you. I need you to show up. God, I'm completely reliant on you to fix this impossible situation I'm facing. And then you release it to him. That's where your job is done. You have nothing more to do except stand there and watch God fix it for you. Once you prayed that prayer and you trust him to fix the situation, then whenever you're feeling desperate, you can take it to God again and share. Because there's going to be other times where that desperation comes up and say, God, I have given this to you. So I'm not going to take it anymore. It's not going to be on my shoulders anymore. And I believe that's what Esther did. I think that's why in this situation, we saw her pray and fast. We knew that was a part of her life. And I think that was back in chapter 4, I think, somewhere around in there. She would pray and fast. I think that was a big deal. What we do with that desperation is vital to see God move in our situation. I've also heard people say before who are desperate, they say, well, I guess I've tried everything. Now all I have left to do is pray. How about we start there? And you've heard me say that before. How about we start with God? How about we give him the first fruits of even our problems? God, I'm starting with you. I want to share with you 3 points really quickly about what we need to know about desperation. First of all, point number one, God responds to desperation. Not the kind of chaos, but in this spirit of saying, God, I'm desperate. I need you to show up. He will not let you fail. Some of you think you're going to fail. God will not let you fail if you're serving and you're trusting in him. Those who hope in him will not be put to shame, the scripture tells us. So if failure comes to your mind, the only way you're going to fail is if you try to take it in your own hands and you run around in desperation and you try to fix it. But the minute you hand it to God and you say, God, this is your deal. It's your problem. In fact, that's what I always say in the church world, because listen, I'm not the owner. Paul is not the owner. God is. I'm just the manager. So I say, man, when there's issues that come, I go, dude, God, this is your problem. You're the owner. I'm just here to work with you. So you got to figure it out. And it takes the pressure off. And I'll tell you what, you can say that for your businesses too. God, you're the owner of this business. I'm just here working with you. You got to figure it out. It could change the way you do business. Desperation will move the hand of God in our lives, all in his timing. When we take our desperation to God and we lay it at his feet, he will respond to you. Listen to what Psalms 50:15 says in the Passion. Honor me by trusting in me in your day of trouble. Now, you notice it didn't say, honor me by going and calling 50 people and getting all their opinions and being so desperate that you're trying to. No. Honor me by trusting in me in your day of trouble. Cry aloud to me, and I will be there to rescue you. God is not afraid of your tears. In fact, every tear you shed in his presence, the Bible says there's not one tear wasted. When we honor God by trusting him in desperation, he will rescue you. The key is trusting. All throughout the Bible, we see that God responds to people when they're desperate. The word desperate, it's really interesting. The definition is interesting. It's feeling, showing, or involving a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. So if it's so bad you can't deal with it, give it to God because he can. Are you with me? It's so quiet in here. When we take our desperation to God, we're saying, God, this situation seems completely hopeless and it's impossible for me to deal with. So I'm giving it to you to deal with. Because God, you're so good at dealing with the impossible situations. You are God of the impossible. It's yours. And God gladly says, it's about time. I'll take it. And I'm going to work. And so when it takes some time to work out, don't be like, God, it's taken too long. But I want to tell you something. Don't say it unless you believe it. Here's the truth. Either you trust God or you don't. There's no in between. And it's okay to say, God, help me to trust you more. But don't fool yourself if you don't have trust in God. Either you trust God or you don't. There's no in between. And I'm thankful that God is patient with us, even in those times when we don't necessarily trust him. Thankfully, God doesn't just take us out. He works with us and he builds that trust in our heart. Point number two, make sure that desperation becomes reliance. Desperation becomes reliance. Desperation has you turn into complete reliance on God. To be desperate and have it become reliance, you have to take your eyes off yourself and your eyes off of the situation you're facing and put them on him. Wait, let me tell you that again. Take your eyes off of the situation. Take your eyes off of you and what you can do and what you can't do and put your eyes on him. And there are times in my life where I've literally had to take my eyes off the floor and put them up physically on him and say, Jesus, my eyes are on you. Because how many of you know when you're walking through a bad situation, it's easy to look down and look like there's no hope. And I'm telling you, there's sometimes you have to take your eyes and you have to just put them on him. Physically, like, God, I put my eyes, and you would not believe how many times I've seen rainbows when I've done that. God's promises. You have to be desperate for God to work in impossible situations. Desperation, though, cannot turn into self-reliance. Make sure self-reliance isn't part of what we're talking about. It's reliance. Self-reliance says this: God, you're not working fast enough or the way I want you to work, so I'm going to take this into my own hands. Self-reliance will never get you anywhere. All it does is it causes you to run around in chaos trying to fix situations that you cannot fix. It's like taking a vehicle out into the mud. You can burn up a transmission really fast because all you're doing is spinning your wheels. It's the same for us. If all you do is spin your wheels, it burns us up fast. Self-reliance is a false protector. It means that you're trusting yourself more than you trust God to fix a situation. Self-reliance is exhausting, and it doesn't protect you or change the situation you're facing. All it does is make a bigger mess out of things. Self-reliance comes from a place of experiencing letdown in life. People fail you. People let you down. Maybe God has let you down because he didn't work in the timing he thought that you thought he needed to work in. It can easily come into the picture as your protector. But self-reliance is exhausting. If you're relying on yourself, I'm going to tell you, you only have so much self to give, and then you're worn out. But when you say, God, I'm taking my reliance and I'm putting it on you, you are tapping into an endless well of joy, of strength, of God helping you. That's why people that are walking through difficult times, you look at them, they're still smiling, they're still upright, they're still walking with Jesus because they're relying on him, not their own reliance. Have you ever met somebody like that? You're like, how in the world? How in the world are you still smiling? Like, and they just go, oh, Jesus. And you're like, man, I need that. And I'm telling you right now, you can get it. It's relying on him. Esther didn't have the answers on how to fix the impossible situation she was facing. She just knew who did have the answers. We knew Esther prayed and fasted, like I said before, and I'm sure that was the case. She relied on God to show up. Point number three, and I don't know if I'm going to help you or hurt you in this point. I'm trying to figure it all out. I was trying to work it out in all my head, and hopefully it makes sense. Don't allow desperation to become despair. Desperation can easily turn into despair and pull you down. The word desperation means a state of despair, typically one which results in rash or extreme behavior. If you're in that type of a state, that means you haven't given it to God. Our desperation needs to turn into reliance. We've already talked about that. If you live in a constant state of desperation and it turns into despair, that's a good way of looking at, okay, like I got to change what I'm doing with this stuff. Look at the word. When you look at the word despair, it means the complete loss or absence of hope. So that's how you know. When you're walking in desperation and despair, they're kind of the same word if you look. If you live in desperation and you try to work it out on your own and you're at this point where there's complete loss or absence of hope, I want to ask you a serious question. When you look at tomorrow and next month and next year, do you believe that tomorrow is going to be better than today? That's what hope is. Do you believe that next year is going to be better than what you're just facing right now? Because that's what hope. If you look forward and you look at tomorrow or the next month or the next year and you have despair, it's time to say, God, I give it to you. I need hope. The danger is allowing desperation to rule our lives. It will steal your hope. Living without hope is trying to live without oxygen. You cannot breathe. Living without hope is like living without oxygen. You cannot live without hope. In fact, that's what the world has done, is it has stolen the hope of people. That's what drug addiction does. It steals your hope. That's why we're seeing the suicides happening, because people are living without hope. And I'm here to tell you today, Jesus wants to refill your hope tank. He wants to refill your hope tank. He wants to heal. Listen, I look at our hope tank like a cup. And if your cup is broken, it's hard to hold the hope. And Jesus wants to heal the broken cup, but he also wants to fill you up with hope. And he also wants to fill you up so full that everywhere you go, you're spilling hope out on people. You're not just spilling a bunch of crap out on people. You're spilling hope on people. Ephesians 1:18 through 19 says this, and I'm almost done. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance, is that he finds you. You have an inheritance. And it is incredible. Some of you go, man, I wish I had an inheritance. You do. Stop saying you don't. If you serve Jesus, you have an inheritance. It may not be money, but you're not going to heaven with that money anyways. It stays. You leave naked just like you came naked. All right? Except when you go, I can't say anymore. Oh, Lord. I got to get back to this. Okay. I pray that you'll continually experience. Listen to this. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available through faith. That means trusting. Then your lives will be an advertisement of the immense power as it works through you. This is mighty power. Take this, take it, and let this be your life verse for this month. I should see your cameras out taking pictures of it. Like, come on, guys. Like, this is where it's at. What are you advertising? Oh, I got to get out of the way. Somebody's telling me. What is your life advertising? Oh, I just don't know. I don't know how I can wait any longer. I don't know if I have hope. My hope, what is your life advertising? Do people want what you have? Getting desperate with God and doing things the way that will move his hand. Let me start that again. getting desperate with God and doing things that move his hand in impossible situations is what we need to do. If you've lost your hope or your hope tank is running empty, it may be a good time to see what you're desperate for. If you're full of despair, it's time to lay that at God's feet and let him fill you back up with hope. Listen, he understands. This life is hard. And today, if you're here without hope, I want to challenge you. Say, God, I hand the despair, I hand the disappointment to you, I hand everything that the enemy is trying to get me to buy into, and Jesus, I need you to fill my hope tank. That's my prayer for you today. If you're desperate, turning your eyes to him and saying, God, I'm desperate for you to work and fill my hope tank. If your hope tank is empty, today's a good day for that to be filled back up. No matter what God's timing looks like, don't allow hope to be stolen by despair. Woo! God's timing. He takes his time because he wants to do it right. Will you bow your heads and your hearts across this place? I'm sorry we went a little bit long today, but I'm telling you, when God moves, we got to take the time. We're a spirit-filled church, and so welcome to it. If you're in this room and you say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus or I'm away from him. The most important thing you can do with your life today is give your heart to Jesus, and it doesn't mean just sitting in a pew or having stellar church attendance, but it means actually surrendering. Jesus, I give you my heart today. I hand it over to you today. If there's anybody in this room, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you are here and you're away from God, you need to be saved. You need to give your life to Jesus. The Bible says it's so easy. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. If you need Jesus in your life, you say, man, today's my day. I want you to stand up right where you're at. Come on, stand up. Take a bold move. I'm not going to embarrass you, but you're saying, God, some of you, there may be somebody that needs to rededicate their life. If you're here and say, man, I need to rededicate my life. I need to give my life back to Jesus. If that's you, stand right where you're at. So if nobody's standing, that means you guys aren't doing your job. You got to bring some people in here that aren't saved. I'm just kidding. But no, not really. Here's the second thing I'm going to ask. If you're here and you say, Pastor, today, I'm going to be honest, my hope tank needs to be refilled. I've been living with desperation and despair, and my hope tank needs to be refilled. I want you to stand right where you're at. Stand right now. Be honest with him. I need my hope tank refilled. Stand right where you're at. I need my hope tank refilled. And we're going to do some old school stuff today. If you're around these people that are standing, you want to lay your hands like our dream teamers. We want to pray for people right now. This is a family. We're a family here today. We love you. I believe there's more people. Your hope tank is empty. Maybe things have just come along that you're just like, man, it's empty and I need God to refill me. Stand if that's you right now. We're going to stand with you. We're going to believe with you. We're going to see God show up. Church, will you lift your hands out to somebody right around you? We're going to pray. And friends, if you need your hope tank refilled, lift your hands up high. I believe God wants to refill you today. That's going to be the way. Jesus, right now, there are people that need their hope tanks refilled. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, we can't live without hope. And God, when hope turns into despair because we're so desperate for you, for a situation, Father, today, I just pray right now that you would refill hope. God, that you would refill people that are desperate. God, I pray that as they turn their desperation to you, God, Lord, I pray that, God, you would change their situation. And, God, you'd refill their lives with your hope. Lord God, right now we thank you that you're a God that cares about right where we're at, Father. You're a God that cares about us so much, Lord Jesus, that even if our desperation has been in the wrong direction, God, today we can change course. And, Lord, you take all things and you make it new. And so, Father, today, I just want to speak that out over our people. Lord Jesus, you're the God that makes things all new. God, you're the God that takes the impossible and makes it possible. Lord Jesus, in the situations that people are facing, God, I thank you that, God, the minute you get in, Lord, and you begin to move, Lord, you change lives and you transform situations, God. Just like Esther, Lord, she was looking at the death and destruction of her people. It seemed impossible, God. And she turned that desperation to you, God, and it changed everything. And so, God, when our timing doesn't line up, when we want you to work a lot faster than you're working, God, I thank you, Jesus, that, Lord, you're rarely early, you're never late, but you're always right on time. Lord, you're right on time, right when we need it. And so, Lord, help us to put our trust in you today, God. Lord, I pray for every person here, God. I pray just that, God, there's an incredible move of your spirit, God. Lord, we are so hungry for you to transform lives in the Rogue Valley. Lord, we want you to use Hope City. We want you to use our church, God. We want to be people, Lord Jesus, that won't walk by the lost, God, without turning our head and saying, what can I do? What can I do? How do I become an advertisement for you, Jesus, everywhere I go? Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Hope City, God. Thank you that this is just the beginning. The best is yet to come. Lord, for our lives, I speak that over our people today. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Your best days are still ahead of you, friends. They're not behind you. God has so much more for you. And as you move forward and you walk this out, you're going to see God's hand in a powerful way. We give you praise. Across this room, can we just take a moment and thank God? Thank God. Give him praise. Give him praise right where you're at. Yeah. Do we have, is there anybody? Okay, nobody's being baptized today, so guess what? We're going to pray a blessing over you. We'll always fill this tank up every baptism Sunday. I don't care if we have to dump it empty. Like, this tank is going to be ready, okay? So this is not a bad day. Like, I'm not bummed. I'm like, hey, we're going to always fill this tank up in anticipation because there's going to be a day where that changes, and, man, I'm telling you, I sense there'll be lines of people waiting on our doors to get baptized. Lord, bless your people this week. Lord, I pray that, God, no matter what comes, God, no matter what we're walking through, that we'd remember you're right beside us. Lord Jesus, you love us. Somebody needs to get that down in their spirit today. God loves you. He loves you so much. Stop looking at what you don't have and start looking at the fact that he loves you. Look in the mirror and see him. See yourself how God sees you. Lord, bless your people this week. I pray, God, there would be favor. I pray there would be jobs and promotions that come along, God. I pray that in situations where it seems like you are far away, God, that you'll remind people you're right beside them. Lord, I pray that you would turn things around. Lord, what seems impossible would become possible in Jesus' name. Lord, bless your people. Bless families. Lord, bless the Hope City family. God, help us to walk in victory and full of hope in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day. We love you so much. Thank you for being here. Oh, walk in victory and be that advertisement this week. God bless you.